chapter 17. Verses 22 through 24. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. I myself will take a shoot from the very top of a cedar and plant it. I will break off a tender sprig from its topmost shoots and plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain heights of Israel, I will plant it. It will produce branches and bear fruit and become a splendid cedar. Birds of every kind will nest in it. They will find shelter in the shade of its branches. All the trees of the field will know that I, the Lord, bring down the tall tree and make the low tree grow tall. I dry up the green tree and make the dry tree flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it. Let us pray. O Lord, who humbles the exalted and exalts the humble, help us now to humbly receive your word. Scatter it like seed into our lives through what I preach, and bring forth a harvest from it, harvest of righteousness for your glory. We pray also that you take the gifts we share today in every way, including financially through our offerings, that you bless them and multiply them, grow them and do great things with them. Do great things now in and with your word in our lives as we listen. In Jesus' name, amen. We heard our scripture passage there from Ezekiel, and it was a reminder to me that we've experienced a lot of uprootedness in our lives during the past year and a half in different kinds of ways. We were uprooted from our daily routines. We were uprooted from our schools. We were uprooted from our jobs, at least how and where we did our jobs. We were uprooted from our places of worship. We were uprooted from networks of family and friends that were a settled part of our lives. Those got disrupted as well, at least from an in-person standpoint. And I think that during this summer, we've been able to settle back into at least some degree of normality, especially now that vaccines are more widely available to us. But we're still far from the sense, I think, of rootedness that we knew and that we experienced before COVID-19 came upon us. Maybe right now we're still in the process of trying to reroot ourselves in something that seems a little more like normal. Maybe we're trying to or hoping to reclaim the structures and the patterns and the rhythms of our lives that we were used to. Or maybe if we were to try to use another agricultural image, we feel like we've been transplanted now into a new kind of normal that we're adjusting to and figuring out how to flourish in. And in today's scripture passage, the Lord does some planting of his own. Our text is the culmination of a chapter that begins basically with a riddle, a parable. There's a great eagle that swoops in and breaks off the top sprig of a great cedar tree, soars to a distant land that's full of merchants, and then plants that sprig, that cedar shoot, in a city that has lots of rich soil and abundant water. It sets down roots and begins to flourish, we're told. But then this branch grows into a vine, transforms into a vine, and this vine yearns to be transplanted by another eagle, and the vine ends up just withering in that case. So Ezekiel then goes on to explaining this riddle or this parable. The first eagle refers to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, who deported the Jewish people, took them into exile. That's the image being portrayed by the first eagle. The second eagle refers to Egypt and its leader, Pharaoh, in this case, with whom Zedekiah, the king of the Jewish people, tried to form an alliance in order to revolt against Babylon. Well, the revolution failed. It was unsuccessful, and Nebuchadnezzar carried out judgment against the king of the Jewish people, Zedekiah. He eventually destroyed the city of Jerusalem, brought the temple to rubble, imagining that by doing so, he had ended the hope of the Jewish people that there would be any kind of deliverance or salvation. But the Jewish people and their faith in the Lord persevered. They didn't surrender their confidence that a messianic figure, a savior, would eventually come from the line and house of David. And in the midst of the political turmoil, the social turmoil, with the holy city in ruins, the temple leveled, and what looked like the Davidic reign, this line from the King David, destroyed, Ezekiel came and proclaimed a promise of God, God's soaring promise of redemption and deliverance and restoration. The riddle, by the time we get to the end of this chapter, the riddle has been explained, but the story itself isn't over. There's another cedar transplant coming, we're told, and that's what brings us really here to our text at the end of chapter 17. The Lord himself, says Ezekiel, will take another clipping from that great cedar tree and plant it in a safe place on the high mountain of Zion. In other words, God will make good on his promise that he will bring someone from the line and house of David, a Davidic descendant who will actually reign in righteousness and faithfulness. It's true that this kingdom may just have an unimpressive beginning, just a sprig, not much it looks like, but it will grow mightily into a great cedar. Its branches will expand and become fruitful. All kinds of other birds will nest in it. All the other trees around it will marvel at this great tree that comes up, and they'll praise God, give glory to God for its impressive appearance, even though it had very unimpressive beginnings. Note how this same pattern is there, not just in the Ezekiel passage, it's also there in our passage today from Mark that I read earlier. Jesus uses a parable to describe how a tiny mustard seed, when planted, grows, says Jesus, and becomes the greatest of all garden plants. So both of today's scripture passages have to do with how something great emerges from something that's very small and unimpressive, at least a humble start. Both Ezekiel and Jesus use imagery from plant life in order to talk about how your hope has to be in the reign of God and in the sovereignty of God. In other words, God's saving purposes will eventually come to fruition. Present circumstances may not look promising, but the promises of God hold, we're told, and are sure. They'll prevail. Don't be deceived, our text reminds us, by the size of the sprig or the seed. Don't be deceived by the size of the sprig or the seed. What matters most, we're told, is the power of God, which can bring about redemption and restoration beyond all imagining from a human standpoint. There's a man named Bob Seipel. He was once the president of World Vision, and he talked about how his father, at the age of 75, planted a number of very small fruit trees, and there were some times when Seipel would say about or to his father, sort of jokingly, "What an optimist at that age to be planting fruit trees like that." Well, eventually his dad passed away, and Seipel says that now when he returns to the old home place, he basically has two options. He can go up to the cemetery there on the grassy hill, and he can brood over his father's grave, or he says, "I can eat some of the fruit that has grown from those trees he planted." That seemed so optimistic and daring a thing to do at that time. But now the fruit comes. Several years ago, Debbie and I planted an Eastern rosebud tree in our front yard. And when April would come around, the reddish purple blossoms would come out. Eventually, the leaves that were on it would turn a dark reddish type of green as you got on into the summer, and then the fall would become yellow, the leaves on it. So it was flourishing. But over the last couple of years, the tree has started to look a little bit weaker or feeble. It stopped blooming. Its branches got sort of shriveled and lifeless, looking very barren. We were basically prepared to give it up for dead. I had the chainsaw at the ready to go ahead and start work on it. But then, in recent months, leaves have reemerged. Greenery is starting to line the limbs on it there again. We have a birdhouse hanging in it to welcome any winged creatures that want to set up residence there in it. So what looked like something that had basically reached its end, instead, by the life-giving power of God, has shown forth new life, flourishing, abundance. In Ezekiel's parable, the tree that God will plant on the mountain, it says, will produce branches and bear fruit, become a splendid cedar. Birds of every kind will nest in it. They will find shelter in the shade of its branches. So this is more than just a tree. It's a place of life and flourishing and abundance, we're told. Too often we human beings see trees basically as a resource, something available to us for our use, and too often our exploitation. Now it's true there are sometimes legitimate reasons for removing some trees, but when we look at trees just as something that's basically in the way of human progress, then we miss out on the fact that trees form and are part of a much larger ecosystem in themselves. They scrub pollutants from the air. They sequester carbon dioxide. They help prevent soil erosion, among other kinds of things. So a tree can be a world unto itself, really. It can be a place of refuge. It can be a source of shelter. It can be a provider of shade. It can be a habitat for other kinds of animals. It can be a kind of space where other plants grow and flourish as well. These kinds of things. So trees not only grow, they enable other kinds of things to grow. There was a report on National Public Radio a few years ago where a lot of researchers had done studies on various kinds of trees to figure out how tree growth basically slowed with age. And they did eventually find and confirm that trees reach a point where they stop growing taller, but that doesn't mean that they don't stop growing stronger. They still grow stronger. Their girth, in a sense, expands. And the researchers were careful to point out, now we're not talking about like human beings that hit a certain stage and our girth expands in that way. They pointed out this is a different kind of thing. While trees, they said, do stop getting taller, they continue to get wider, packing on more and more mass the older they get. One researcher described it this way. They're like active, healthy bodybuilders. It's as if they said, on your favorite sports team, you find out the star players are a bunch of 90-year-olds. They're the most active. They're the ones scoring the most points. That's an important thing to know. So even when we look at a tree and it looks like it's not going to get any taller, doesn't mean it's not getting stronger and developing in other kinds of ways. So the next time you look up at a tree, remember that you're not necessarily looking at something that's just reached its peak. There may be more going on in terms of strength and fitness than we realize. And all of that strength, all of that tree girth, all of that development from something so tiny, a sprig, a seed. There's one science writer who talks about how they start to put down roots. She says, "No risk is more terrifying than that taken by the first root. A lucky root will eventually find water, but its first job is to anchor. Once the first root is extended, the plant will never again enjoy any hope of relocating to a place less cold, less dry, less dangerous. Indeed, it will face frost, drought, and greedy jaws without any possibility of flight." So once the root or roots go down, that's where it has to stay as development occurs. She calls this process of taking root, she says it's basically a big gamble. But if the seed that takes root goes further down, it can eventually go 12, she says, 30, 40 meters deep into the ground, forming those root systems. And then the plant can become all but indestructible. She says, tear apart everything above ground, everything. And most plants can still grow rebelliously back from just one intact root. More than once, more than twice. Maybe you've had that own encounter with some of your plants where you're trying to trim it back or get it down or get it out. But if there's root there still, there's still potential, and it can become a struggle. That's because being rooted makes all the difference, not just in plant life, but in our lives as human beings and in our relationship with God, in our relationship with each other. Today's text from Ezekiel begins this way. "This is what the Sovereign Lord says. I myself will take a shoot from the very top of a cedar and plant it." And then the text ends this way, remember. "I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it." I will do it. So what the Lord has promised, the Lord has done in and through Jesus Christ. This is at the heart of our faith. The roots of salvation have gone down deep into the ground, and God's kingdom, even though it's often mysterious or hidden from us in various ways, we're promised will prevail, will triumph, won't be thwarted. So our hope in Christ isn't in vain. The purpose and the intention and the goal of God's work in Christ, his kingdom, will come to fruition, and our confidence can be in that. One of the signs that our confidence is in the right place is this fellowship of believers, this church, this congregation that we've got around us here today. We're sort of like, in a way, birds that find shelter in this tree called the church. It becomes for us a refuge, a habitat, a place where we can find shelter, comfort, refuge, nourishment, help, all these kinds of things. That's because knowing Christ, when you know Christ in your life as your Lord and Savior, and when you're connected to the community of Christ's people in the church, you have a kind of rootedness that nothing else can give and nothing else can provide, and that makes all the difference. That means that for us, the community of God's people in the church is really a place of life. The relationships we have with each other in the church, this is part of how we learn to flourish, to grow, to mature, to bear fruit for the glory of God in our lives. So I think if we go back to where we started today, if we look back over this past year and a half and all the uprootedness that we've experienced in our lives, maybe part of what we can see in hindsight is that God has been present and at work, humbling us in such a way that we reroot ourselves where we most need to be in our lives through Jesus Christ. All the ways that we put down roots in our lives, thinking that, well, Nothing will change. These things will never be shaken. We've seen during this past year and a half, it can be shaken. And the things that we root ourselves in may not be as reliable and solid as we think. So this becomes the occasion in part to spiritually reroot ourselves where our confidence and our hope most needs to be, in the power of God in Christ, and the promises of God in Christ, and the kingdom of God in Christ, and what God has started in Christ that he's promised to finish through Christ in the lives of his people in the world. That's a time to reroot ourselves in what God has done and will do through Jesus Christ. Because, as we hear in our text today, I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it. Let's pray. O Lord, who plants your word in our lives, thank you for that. For seed you've been scattering now, and sprigs you've been planting. We pray that you'll help us to continue to root ourselves in your faithfulness, in your sovereignty, in your love. Keep our hope there in you through Christ. And let your word bring forth fruit in our lives, in our church, that brings glory to you. We thank you for this place of nourishment and refuge and shelter that we have among your people, this congregation. We pray that our roots will continue to grow deeper in Christ through this fellowship and in what you're doing in us, among us here, and as we're scattered into the world. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.